We're taking our Bibles and turning, please, to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3. Faithful ministers in a bygone era used to speak regularly on something they called the primacy of the local church. The primacy of the local church. That the life of the believer ought to be centered upon a local church where they gather and serve out their faith in a visible and effective way. The primacy of the local church is reflected upon in our church covenant, and it ought to be. Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. We're talking tonight about our fourth commitment as found in our church covenant, and that is a commitment to move the church forward. The first paragraph of the church covenant, as it's reflected in the outline sheet that you're now receiving, the first paragraph has to do with prerequisites to church membership at Colonial Hills Baptist Church. Those prerequisites are receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We are an assembly of believers. And having been baptized, we are an assembly of baptized believers. And so those who become members at Colonial Hills Baptist Church are expected to be able to share a profession of faith and also to have been obedient to the Lord's command in baptism. But look at the second paragraph this evening, if you will, of the covenant that's there on the front of your outline sheets. It says, "We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort." Last week we talked about the 11th commandment, that we would walk together in Christian love. And this evening we focus on that phrase, striving together for the advancement of this church. And how's that done? In knowledge and in holiness and in comfort. Ephesians chapter 3, if you've opened your Bible there. Ephesians chapter 3, the 20th verse says, "Now, unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory," where? In the church, "by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And while the words sound foreign in our generation, I trust over the weeks to come, after as we reflect upon our church covenant, we would understand the primacy of the local church, that the epicenter of our Christian faith ought to be worked out in a place where we call our church home. I can say this as a father growing a little bit older. It is a joy when we wake up on the Lord's Day and we know that our children are serving the Lord in a local church. Have no greater joy than our children walk in truth, that we would do that which is exceeding abundant above what we ask or think and receive glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Father, now I pray that Your Word to us this evening would take root in our hearts and make of us individually and then collectively a remarkable church, a church where the light of the gospel is clearly shining, a church where people live out their faith in connection with one another, a church where the fellowship of the Spirit is real, a church where the Savior's name is loved, a church where prayer is wont to be made, a church, Lord, where people come to Christ as Savior and are discipled and grounded in the faith. A church that is ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and crying out, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." A church where our boys and girls learn to love Jesus at an early age and learn that when the church doors are open, there's no sweeter place on the planet to be than where God's people are gathering. Thank You for those sent out this evening. And Lord, thank You for those who are here at home holding the ropes. And may we this evening, as we look into Your Word, be challenged by it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, somebody gave me an old book. I love old books. The old book, I opened it up, had been purchased in Boston, Massachusetts, back in the 1800s. Wedged inside the covers of that old book, a commitment card. It was a commitment card from the Tremont Baptist Temple, Tremont Street, Boston, Massachusetts, from the late 1800s. Tremont Baptist Temple is a remarkable church. Back in a time when folks had to pay for their pew to go to church, the Tremont Temple said, "We want to give the gospel freely to everyone in our community." So they decided to build a church that was so beautiful and so acoustically tuned that they could rent the church out during the week for public audiences and use the church as a free meeting house on the Lord's Day so that no matter who the person was, they could come to church there. And so it was an open opportunity to reach the community through the Tremont Baptist Temple. The first integrated church membership of any church in America, the Tremont Baptist Temple, Tremont Street, Boston, Massachusetts. I'm thankful for that. But the Baptist who led the way when it comes to religious freedom and separation of church and state also led the way when it comes to the matter of integration of the church membership between the races. So I was fascinated when I opened that book and I saw this commitment card from the Tremont Baptist Temple from the 1800s. And as I looked on it, there were commitments that are yet relevant today. Commitments to sacrificial giving, commitments to faithfulness in the Lord's house, special attention given to commitment to coming around the Lord's table when the Lord's table was offered to the membership. A signature line was offered and a place to tear off that commitment card and give it back, and it was done on an annual basis. Commitment and church. You know, those two terms seem almost mutually exclusive in the generation in which we live. We're not living in a generation that seems much committed to church. In fact, Americans are becoming increasingly irreligious. Churches are closing. Pastors are retiring. Bible colleges and seminary no longer thriving. Recent polls indicate over the last 10 years that church attendance has been diminishing 1% a year in America over the last 10 years. That's a remarkable thing. Because about 30 years ago, people got involved in the science of church growth, so-called. How that through modern methodology, sight and sound shows, better concerts and entertainment, people who were unchurched would find themselves at home in church. And while many churches are imbibing such methodologies, America becomes an increasingly irreligious culture. Kent Hughes lamented this fact by saying, "Today, at the end of the 20th century, we have a phenomenon unthinkable in any other century. Churchless Christians." When President Eisenhower was inaugurated into his office in 1953, much to the surprise of the nation that would follow after this five-star general, now their president, 2 weeks after he was inaugurated into office, President Eisenhower was baptized as he joined a church in the nation's capital. Many presidents have been known for their faithfulness to church attendance during the times of their office. Lincoln was frequently seen, actually not wanting to be seen. But when you're as tall as Lincoln and so distinguished, he was frequently seen in church attendance. President McKinley from Ohio was such a faithful churchgoer that when he entered into his office, he made sure that no one would saddle up any horse or put the reins on any carriage as he walked to church. Even Indiana's own Benjamin Harrison followed a similar pathway of showing his fidelity to the things of the Lord while in office. Such statements sound like they come from a different country in a foreign land. But folks, we're living in a generation where church and commitment have become increasingly unfamiliar terms to tie together. The members of Colonial Hills Baptist Church bind themselves in a covenantal relationship. And they bind themselves, according to the second paragraph of that covenant, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge and in holiness and in comfort. Simply put, we strive to move the church forward. There is a commitment to strive that we'll talk about this evening, and a commitment to study, a commitment to separate, and a commitment to sympathize. Now, that's a commitment to strive together. That's not a commitment to strife together. And there's a difference. It's a recognition that the Christian relationship is a relationship of rigor. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. We had folks over for lunch today. I'm suffering from an abbreviated nap syndrome right now as I talk. But I'm glad to be about the rigorous work of being in the house of the Lord. Are you? We strive together. For we find our model in Acts chapter 2 in the early church. As Peter preached through the power of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the 41st verse says, "Then they that gladly received His word," and everyone who truly comes to Christ as Savior, gladly receives His word. They were baptized. There's a rigorous commitment to the waters of baptism to demonstrate their faith. And that same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Someone was taking a head count as the local church was being enlarged. And they continued, watch the words here, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in fear, or in prayers rather, and the fear of God. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all those that believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to every man as they had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread. And from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and a singleness of heart as they praised the Lord and had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to that church daily such as could be saved. There was a commitment of the people. And the commitment of the people that's designated in this passage was a commitment to doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and fellowship. The commitment of the people. The commitment of the people in a church that loves the Lord is a commitment to instruction. We want, dear pastor, to have you teach the Word of God. We want, dear Sunday school teacher, for you to break open the Word of God and explain it and make application of it. We want and desire to be faithful to the apostolic doctrines that are reflected in the New Testament. We want to know those doctrines and live them. Is that your heartbeat? And there's a commitment to intimacy. For they met together from house to house. This was no anonymous congregation. The people were committed to the doctrines of God's Word, and they were committed to one another. No such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. In this interesting era in which we're now living, it sounds like a bygone time when I reflect on what I saw in my youth, and some of you can reflect with me. But often in the churches where I attended, in the foyer of the church as people walked in, there might be a little table with a guest book where visitors would register their names. Do you remember these days? They would actually register their names as they walked in to the foyer, and people would typically head to that guest book and write their names in, knowing that that was a common pattern in churches all around America. Today, when the ushers come through the aisles of Colonial Hills Baptist Church with materials for people, it's very difficult for some people even to fill in a card and let us know of their visit. There's a desire for anonymity. Anonymity is not healthy in the work of the Lord. We continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And there was a commitment of the pastor. Come over with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. The pastoral staff of that great church, none other than the apostles. And in those days, verse 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians. These were Jewish women who spoke Greek. And their murmuring was against the Hebrews, the Jewish women who spoke Hebrew, because the Hebrew-speaking widows were receiving the daily ministration and the Greek-speaking widows were not. A Meals on Wheels program had been set up for the widows in the church. But those who spoke Greek weren't getting their baskets of food. That's a real problem. Well, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them in verse 2, and they said, "It's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Brethren, look you out from among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we'll give ourselves continued to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." The commitment of the pastor to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you think the needs of the widows were real? These were impoverished widow ladies who were not receiving meals. And yet the apostles, as they served the congregation, knew that they had to prioritize the work of the ministry. And this priority to them was assumed, that they would give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. What would that mean? Would the widows go hungry? No. It would mean that they would ask the congregation, as we'll be asking next week, choose out from among you seven men. Next week we'll be saying, choose out from among you 10 men. Of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, Who can be appointed over this business? Now, we're not sending out men today carrying baskets to widows, but we might. For there are widows who have needs. We may be sending them to hospital visits. We may be sending them to help those who are convalescing at home. We may be sending them on a counseling visit. There are all kinds of places where people can serve. But this becomes apparent if the congregation isn't serving to meet the needs, the very real needs, the very personal needs, the very physical needs within the congregation, then the pastor's work of prayer and the ministry of the word cannot go on. And so there's a commitment to strive. And as that commitment to strive is being lived out in the church, it's lived out by both the people and the pastor. And in our covenant, as we declare it together, we say we strive together. That second paragraph says we strive together for the advancement of the church. How? In knowledge. And so we note a commitment to study. A commitment to study. That we would advance Colonial Hills Baptist Church in our knowledge of God's Word. That requires a commitment to the very Word of God. Studying to show ourselves approved. Workmen that need not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth. A number of years ago I had a boy who was about 7 years of age who came out the door and he said, "Pastor, I'm going to read my Bible through." I said, "Timothy, that's wonderful. That's a great goal. I didn't get it done when I was 7 years of age. But maybe you can, buddy." Week by week, he'd come out and give me progress reports. He marched through Genesis rather rapidly. Exodus came along pretty well. Then he hit Leviticus. And at 7 years old, he hit a wall. Leviticus could be a difficult book for a 70-year-old, let alone a 7-year-old. But we are committed together by covenant relationship for the advancement of this church in knowledge. That's knowledge of God's Word, the greatest knowledge that can be enjoyed. For we seek after wisdom which is found in God's Word. There needs to be then pulpit preparation. Pulpit preparation. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is our mandate. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, "Preach the Word. Be diligent in season, out of season." Take your Bibles with me and go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Not 2 Timothy. We're going to go to 1 Timothy just briefly. While 2 Timothy says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering," there's a necessity that your pastoral staff, your Sunday school teacher, your nursery worker, be prepared for pulpit ministry, for public declaration of God's word. Some churches, the preaching is what I categorize as skyscraper preaching. Skyscraper preaching is story upon story upon story. And no point at the end. Then there are preachers that are scuba diver preachers. You go down deep, you stay down long, you come up dry. There needs to be some balance in pulpit ministry, but that pulpit ministry is going to require preparation. Years ago I was preaching and I said, in my study this week of this passage, and as I was leaving the auditorium, someone caught me in the middle aisle. He'd only been saved a little while, and he said to me, "Pastor, you said in your message this evening that you study for those." I didn't know that. Sometimes I wonder. But there needs to be pulpit preparation. Why is that important? Look at 1 Timothy 4, the 13th verse. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading," that's the public reading of God's Word, "never weary of the Scriptures being read." That's fulfilling a biblical mandate. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation. That's the public declaration of God's Word. That's preaching and to doctrine. And so we have a mandate that's given to us that we must be about preaching. Sometimes I'll hear people say, "Now after our worship time, the pastor will come to preach." Nothing could be further from the truth. Preaching is central to the worship time. Until he comes, we give attendance to reading and exhortation and to doctrine. There needs to be pulpit preparation. And there needs to be personal preparation. Come back with me to the book of Acts once again. The 14th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. Personal preparation. "For we have made a commitment by way of covenantal relationship for the advancement of our church in knowledge." The expectation then would be that from the pulpit the Word of God is being declared and God's Word is being read. The expectation also is that we involve ourselves in personal study of God's Word. Acts chapter 14, tells us that there were people who, loving the Lord, were Bereans, who searched the Scriptures to see that these things were so. And may it ever be seen of us that we're searching the Scriptures, a commitment to study, a commitment to strive. Say, our church covenant says, for the advancement of the Lord in study or knowledge, but then in holiness. That means separation. The Lord says, be holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Though we're in the world, we're not of the world. We're living in a generation of Christians that are increasingly like the world. And it behooves us not to weary in hearing this either. When your pastor stands and says there ought to be a difference, it ought to be assumed that hosting a beer and Bible study is not the way God's work is done. It ought to be assumed that there ought to be a focus on the things of the Lord and even a fearful engagement into God's work. There ought to be a separation from the world. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As we live out this covenant, there is a personal separation that is expected. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. O ye Corinthians, the 11th verse, our mouth is open unto you, and our heart is enlarged. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, you are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense of the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. A commitment to be separated is a personal commitment that we make. But it's a positive commitment. Having therefore, chapter 7 of verse 1, dearly beloved, these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Did you notice the 18th verse in particular? I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Did you notice that between the 11th verse and the 18th verse, these commitments to separation are covered together by statements of relationship? O ye Corinthians, verse 11, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. Don't be straitened. Don't be stiff. Don't be difficult to relate to. Before the Apostle Paul begins to speak about separation, he certainly speaks about love. He builds into this text a loving relationship and says, I'm about to share some things with you, but before I do, I want to affirm, I love you. You ever draw your children aside to tell them something that you know they're not going to like? And when you do so, you make sure that there's a warmth of relationship and you remind them how happy you are to be their parent and how much you love them. And then you say, oh, by the way, let me share this with you. That's the feeling that one gets when we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, be enlarged. Have a tender heart toward me. It was Chrysostom who said, that which is enlarged is always warmed. I'm asking for your heart to be warm toward me, he says, as I share these statements about separation. And then he commits to them the word of the Lord, that as they walk in holiness, God would be a father unto them. Years ago, I remember my father saying to me when we moved into the state of New York for a period of time, hey, one of these days we're going to go fishing together on the Susquehanna River. I was a kid. You didn't have to say to me very often that you were going to take me fishing. I remembered that promise. I reminded my father of that promise. And my father fulfilled that promise. I knew he would. Because he was a good dad. When he made promises, he came through. Often people look at the whole topic of separation through the lens that is negative. Oh, I can't do this and I can't do that. But you know, the promises regarding separation are framed here in the positive. It was R. Kent Hughes who said, setting ourselves apart so we can be holy is not so much a series of no's, but rather a great big yes to Christ and all that He gives. And so we commit ourselves to strive for knowledge and holiness, and then for comfort to sympathize. There's a unique and ongoing ministry of comfort within the Christian community. We're in 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to chapter 1 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Years ago, I was working with an assistant pastor who, likely if he had a middle name, would have been bold. You just never knew what he'd say. And he could get away with saying such flamboyant things without anyone taking offense, because he just exuded love. A lady was coming to our church, and she was standing against the wall in the foyer with a sneer on her face. She'd come for a week or two. He went over joyfully to greet her. He put out his hand. He said, "Good to have you back." And she said, "You know, I've been coming to this church for 3 weeks. I've been standing here this morning, and you're the first person to talk to me." He smiled as he always would, and he said, "Well, no wonder. Look at you. You look like you've been sucking lemons over here. I had to make an effort to walk over here. You know, the Bible says that if we want to have friends, we must show ourselves friendly. Get with it." She's still a member of that church. Now, I could never get away with doing that. But I do know this. I, as well as you, we are all responsible for the atmosphere of this ministry. In the book of James, James, while pastoring the church of Jerusalem, the half-brother of the Lord, shares with us that this issue of atmosphere and welcome spirit has been an ongoing issue within the church since the ascension of the Savior. For in the church of Jerusalem, when those who came in dressed in fancy clothing were ushered to fine seats, and others who came in looking penniless were told to sit at the footstool, James said, "Are you not partial?" and called it sin. Dear Christian, all of us are involved in a ministry that God has uniquely given to us. And those who framed the covenant that was the first commitment of Colonial Hills Baptist Church when it started in 1957 were wise enough to put in that covenant that we would strive together for knowledge, the study of God's Word. That we would strive together to be moving this church forward in holiness and in comfort, a sympathetic spirit toward those who have very real needs. Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. "Blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ," verse 3, "the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any way in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." If ever there was a congregation that ought to take seriously the phrases that have just been read, it ought to be ours. Very recently, a lady started attending our church. Pastor Dave and Jamie have met with her and with her husband. She came because she was working on video editing here in Indianapolis for a local television station. She said she's been drawn to this church because she found it very remarkable how our congregation has gotten through the challenges that God brought our way. As far as we know right now, she's not sure of salvation. But she's being drawn here because God's comfort is here. We have a unique opportunity to minister the comfort that the Lord can give, for God is the source of all comfort. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." And God has prescribed a sequence for the giving of comfort. He comforts us, verse 4, the sequence that is given in all of our tribulations, so we can comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What an opportunity God has given to us as a congregation as we live out the fourth commitment of our church covenant, to strive together for knowledge and holiness and comfort. May God help us to be such a ministry.